We continue in Ephesians chapter 6. We come to the final instructions of the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Ephesians. He starts this section by saying in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, based on all that God has done for us in Christ, based on the fact that we are ourselves in Christ and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, we now have a basis upon which to live the Christian life." When Paul says that we are to be strong in the Lord, that is something that is a present reality for every Christian. The opportunity for us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It is his strength, his might, his provisions, not ours. And in order to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, there are some things that we need to do. Verse 11, we are to put on the whole armor of God, so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The clear assumption here is that Satan will be crafty against us. He will seek to draw us away from the very parts of the armor that are described by the Apostle Paul. He will seek to, in his craftiness, draw us away from the truth, draw us away from living life in righteousness, draw us away from our faith being squarely placed upon who we are in Christ and what the Word of God teaches us, draw us away from the purity of the gospel, which is to be proclaimed today, and draw us away from all of those things. In his craftiness, he will attack every area of our lives, and the armor of God is fully ready to prevent defeat, to protect us, to enable us to be strong and to be strengthened by his might and strengthened in the Lord. We are to put on the whole armor of God. When Paul is writing here, he's writing to Christians. He's not telling Christians that we are to be saved again. He's not telling Christians that we are to place our initial faith in Christ alone for our salvation. He's speaking to Christians. And so this is practical application of the truths of his word. Because there are crafty ways in which the devil will seek to draw you personally away from the provisions that God has made for us. Daily, he will do that on an ongoing basis. He's relentless. He will continuously do that until we are finally delivered from this body and we're delivered from the influence and effect of Satan's craftiness, his wiles. And so that comes at us at regular intervals and we wrestle in the Christian life. But not against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is formidable forces that are aligned against you as an individual if you're a Christian. There's a hierarchy of principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places, which is focused against you and against me. But we need not fear the craftiness of Satan and this whole hierarchy of his army that comes against us, because we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need not be defeated. The war has already been won. The battles can be won as we put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, not parts of it, the whole, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're continuously here several times instructed to stand. Stand as opposed to fall. As opposed to yielding to the crafty wiles of Satan. As opposed to being defeated by Satan's hierarchical organization against us. We can stand. And when Paul says we are to stand, then faith learns that God has told us to stand. We appropriate that and we stand on that instruction. We can stand. We must stand. We should stand. Standing is part of living the Christian life as God designed it. So we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and having done all to stand, we're to stand. Verse 14, stand, therefore. And now the different parts of the armor. We're to put on every part of the armor, and we're to gird our loins about with truth. Truth is critical. Just two verses regarding truth and how important this is. Because if you are not girded about with truth, then the armor is incomplete. Then the wiles and the crafty designs of Satan can get through to defeat you in your life, to rob you of the Christian life as it was designed by God to be lived. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul gives instructions to Timothy. He says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's God's church. It's not anybody else's church. The church does not belong to the board. The church does not belong to the wealthy. The church is the church of the living God. That's who we are. Which is the church of the living God. And here is the role and function of the church. The pillar and support or ground of the truth. That is our role. If we compromise that, we don't have a biblical designed church. The truth is at the center of all of our activities and all of our living together and gathering together. It has to be the truth. You cannot compromise the truth, because when you do, then you're not equipping saints to stand against the wiles of the devil and in the day when evil comes. The truth cannot be compromised. And then Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. He's saying, apply yourself 100% to understanding and studying the Word of God. And here's how a servant of God is to be approved. A child of God in his or her study of the Word of God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. If we do not rightly divide the Word of truth, we are departing from the instructions that God is giving here through the Apostle Paul. It results in being workmen that are ashamed when we do not rightly divide the word of truth. And so we need to grasp how God has divided his word, the divisions that God has placed into it. Not man, but God. And there are clear divisions in the Word of God that we must understand and grasp, because that is what will dictate not only what we believe, but how we live. And ultimately, how well we're protected by girding about our loins with the truth that God has given to us as believers. We depart from that, and we do not have our loins girded about with truth. We are unprotected because we're departing from the prescription that God has given for our protection and our standing. So it's not just that we like talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not that that's the one string on our guitar. It's essential. God has made it essential. And there are consequences for not doing it right. It's not inconsequential not to rightly divide the word of truth the way God has divided his word. There are clear differences between God's program with the nation of Israel and God's program with the church, the body of Christ. There are clear distinctions between being under law and being under grace, and the two are mutually exclusive. You cannot bring law into this grace period, this way that God is dealing with us today, because law robs us of the very grace that God has provided for us to live. And so it is consequential. It is important. It is critical for us to follow God's instructions about how to handle the word of truth, how to understand it, how to teach it, how to apply it. Not a source of pride or superiority against those who do not do so, but humbly receiving and accepting the instruction that God has given so that we might live life the way God intended it to be lived, and so that we might be protected, girding our loins with truth. Critical, as God describes it in his word. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul gives us additional components of the armor of God. The second one, he says we're to gird our loins about with truth, and we are to have on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is positionally that which God has given to us as a gift. We do not possess human righteousness. We cannot achieve righteousness by law keeping. That is law righteousness that God rejects. It is unacceptable by God. And so he has given us his own righteousness, which in its very essence is totally different than any righteousness that we can produce through our doing or not doing things that are categorized as unrighteousness. Righteousness which he has given. But now, based on the fact that we have been given this gift of righteousness, given the fact that we have this positional righteousness and that we've been declared righteous by God, and when God sees a believer, he sees a believer as perfectly righteous, clothed in his own righteousness, which has been imputed to us. But now Paul says we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That righteousness which has been imputed to us needs to be practically applied, and it needs to practically work itself out in our daily living. If we do not, then we succumb to the wiles and craftiness of the devil. He'll trap us into sinful practices, unrighteous thinking, and unrighteous behavior, which is contrary to the righteousness that he has given to us. And so we're to put on this breastplate of righteousness. Look at a few passages of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 33. be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. We need to be fully aware of the importance of living a righteous life, of righteous practice. Awake to righteousness. To be awake is the opposite of being asleep. When you're asleep, you're unaware of a lot of things. Most things around you. When you're asleep. But Paul says, be awake. Awake to righteousness. Be fully aware, fully engaged in the practice of righteousness and avoiding unrighteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. The opposite, then, of righteousness is sin. Sin not, awake to righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 4. Paul says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness. Here's how to fight this fight. As those who are involved in ministry. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. The defensive weapon and the offensive weapon of the armor of righteousness being put on, and take it deliberately, consciously, choosing to live righteously and walking righteously in this present age. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. And so I'm dead, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So dead men living. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. No, I was crucified. It's not I, but Christ that lives in me. That's the Christian life. That's the secret to victory and living a righteous life. Christ living his life in you. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, the experiential daily life, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith, his work, his provision, his power, his might. Christ living his life in you. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not disannul and render inoperative the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The righteousness that we experience on a daily basis is a righteousness that does not come by law keeping. It's not how many laws you attempt to keep. It's the grace of God operative in your life and mine. It's the life of Christ in you. That's the Christian life. And if he is not living his life in you, and if grace is not what is operative in your life, then you don't have the armor of God on. Then you will be defeated. Then you will seek to live life in your own energy And you will seek to be strong in yourself and in the power of your resolution and determination. And that guarantees defeat. It is in the power of His might. It is strong in the Lord. And the provision that God has made for us is not law-keeping. He has set that aside as something that is old and obsolete, inoperable, and never produced righteousness. Law never produced righteousness. It only revealed unrighteousness. And that was the design of God in giving law to the nation of Israel. He had already concluded that all Gentiles are filled with unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. He already concluded them under sin. Now, how do you show the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, that they also possess no self-righteousness? God gives them law and says, here's my holy standard. Here's my perfect standard. Live by it. And what the law does, it concludes all men under sin, not just Gentiles, but Jews also. All under sin, all guilty before God, all deserving of God's judgment. And so to take that law, which was designed by God to make man guilty, to show his unrighteousness, by giving him a perfect holy standard of righteousness, which man is incapable of abiding by and living by, God has concluded all men under sin, and now we need to set aside that which God has set aside as a means for achieving righteousness, law-keeping. And that's why Paul says here, I do not frustrate the grace of God. What I will do is disannul, render the grace of God completely inoperative if I seek to go back under law and establish my own law righteousness. Paul says, I don't do that. I don't do that. I refuse to frustrate or make void the grace of God because I understand that if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There was no need for him to die. If man could possibly achieve righteousness that is accepted by God by keeping his law, then God would owe man heaven and eternal life and glory. And the standard that God places upon man is a lifetime of unceasing righteousness from the moment man is born to the moment man dies. He does only righteousness continually without exception, not one exception. Because the moment that man violates one law, God says he's guilty of the whole thing. And we will not find a man or woman that ever stepped on this earth that only violated one law. And if we did, they're guilty of it all. So Paul says, I do not make void or frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, if that's the way righteousness comes, then we render the death of Christ vain. It's worthless. Why? Unnecessary. But the fact is that God proves constantly to man that he cannot have his own righteousness. And righteousness in the life of the Christian does not come by law-keeping. We are not saved by grace and then live the Christian life by law-keeping. Law-keeping has been set aside as something that always brings guilt and failure and frustration. Grace is the provision that God has given you as a believer to live the Christian life. And the only way to be protected is by putting on the armor of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, consciously, moment by moment, day by day, choosing righteousness rather than sin. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 24. Paul has given instruction as to what we're to put off, what we're to put on. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put that on as an act of your will, as a responsibility that you fulfill as a child of God, as a member of the body of Christ. Put on the new man, which characteristic is righteousness. Chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 8. For you were at one time darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That is the fruit that is to be manifested when Christ lives his life in you. And when you have the armor of God on. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. May your lives, Paul prays for the Philippians, may your lives be filled with the fruits of righteousness. How do those come? Which are by Jesus Christ. Christ living in me. I'm crucified. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live the Christian life as Christ lives it in me, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. We have to be linked to our head as members of his body, because righteousness comes from him. It comes from his life lived in us. Righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul giving instructions to young Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. These are things that he has enumerated previously in this chapter. You flee these things. And here's what you are to follow. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called. Lay hold of it. Grasp it. Apply it in your life. Put on the whole armor of God. Gird your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Again, giving instructions to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Run from them. It's the only way to deal with them. Turn your back on them. Flee. Run. I always get the picture of Joseph, the Old Testament. Righteous Joseph, who was sold into slavery, who was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife had his eyes on Joseph and sought to seduce him into an immoral, illicit relationship of adultery. And she's begging him. She's going after him, and the passage will show that it's day after day after day. Incessantly, she's trying to seduce him. The one thing that Joseph does, he runs away. He flees. He doesn't stay and start reasoning with her. He doesn't start thinking, well, maybe this is okay, maybe not. He just runs. Leaves his coat behind, which is used against him as evidence of the fact that he came to seduce her. The consequences are not always the best. But the one thing that Joseph did, which is a lesson to us, turned his back on that woman, and he fled. Because you can't wrestle this bear to the ground. It's too strong for us. We're too weak. We're too prone to sin. Flee. Flee youthful lusts. Run away from them. Turn your back on them. And when you do, what are you supposed to follow? Flee and follow. You can't follow unless you flee. Because if you do not flee youthful lusts, you will not follow righteousness. You will follow sin. Flee sin, youthful lusts, follow righteousness. Pursue it with everything you've got. That's an act of your will. You and I have that choice. And when God says that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he means that we're to turn our back on sin and flee from it and lay hold of righteousness. It's no secret that we all fight it because we're all human and we all have a sin nature, and Satan is constantly with his craftiness trying to trap us in sin. And we are engaged in this battle. Scripture is very clear on it. Question is, how do we face that battle? Are we going to flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, or flee righteousness and follow youthful lusts? It's the only two options. If you're to be protected from the wiles and craftiness of the devil and his fiery darts, his attack, his allurement to engage in that which is unrighteousness, then we've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's consequence because Paul says that we reap what we sow. If we sow unrighteousness, we will reap ungodliness and sin. We are to sow righteousness. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the issue. What's in the heart? And when we read this, as Scripture is designed by God, inspired by him and given for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, we must see ourselves here and say, the Word of God is instructing me and equipping me on a moment-by-moment basis to live life in a new dimension. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's what you see in 2 Timothy 3:16. The Word of God giving instruction in righteousness. I'm amazed at how all of the parts of the armor are linked to the Word of God. Girding your loins with truth. The Word of God, as revealed in the Word of God. Righteousness as revealed in the Word of God. And then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, as he instructs us on the parts of the armor, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to be equipped we are to be ready to pronounce that good news that God has given to us as ambassadors of Christ, to pronounce to an unsaved world as his representatives, as his ministers of reconciliation. Have your feet shod with the preparation. Shod has to do with binding on. It's your feet being bound on with the gospel, with a preparedness, a readiness to proclaim the gospel. When convenient and when inconvenient. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant. Be at hand, literally. Stand by. Be urgent. In season, out of season. When convenient, and when inconvenient, be ready to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given an awesome responsibility and an honorable position as God's co-laborers, as God's representatives, as God's ambassadors here on earth to proclaim that life-giving message that brings peace to man. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other means by which man can be reconciled to God and at peace with God other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. God gave instructions through Peter to the nation of Israel in 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says to Israel, to the remnant, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The hope that is in the hearts of these people is the hope of the second coming of Christ. So that while the difficulties of going through terrible persecution and antagonism, which will culminate during the tribulation period, these people, the little flock, the little remnant that believes, that little portion of the nation of Israel that will inherit the kingdom, they will be able to go through all of the difficulties of life. And during that, give an answer to those who ask about the way they're living and the persistence during persecution and the endurance, because their goal is to endure to the end. Because they have a hope that is untouched by the events of this world that affect their lives, which will be intensified during the tribulation. And they know that there is a deliverer coming that will set up his kingdom on earth, and he will deal with all unrighteousness. He will rule righteously on this earth. He will set everything right. He will rule with justice, perfect justice. That's the hope that's going to carry these people through the horrible times of tribulation like this world has never seen. And Peter gives instructions to these people by saying to them that they need to be sanctifying, setting apart Christ, the Lord God, in their hearts, and have a readiness. Well, I tell you, when they suffer this persecution, when their lives might be at stake, when imprisonment and beatings might await them, Peter says, just be ready always, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Do it with meekness and with fear. In Isaiah 52, we won't go there, but we'll go to Romans 10, where Paul quotes Isaiah 52. Romans chapter 10, in the middle of this parenthesis in the book of Romans, where Paul deals with the nation of Israel and what is true of Israel now that God has set up this new entity called the body of Christ, now that God has set aside, cast away, temporarily, the nation of Israel. What about Israel? And Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We'll go back a little bit farther. Verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? So to call upon the name of the Lord in this context has to do with a calling out to God in faith as a result of belief. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So they need to believe in order to call upon him for salvation. And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Israel needs to hear the good news. And when they hear, some will believe and call upon the name of the Lord. But how shall they believe unless they've heard? Which gives us clear instruction on how people believe. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the message of hope, the message of life. Otherwise, they might believe the wrong message that doesn't result in eternal life. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Without someone to proclaim the message. The only way to hear the message is by somebody proclaiming the message. And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Preaching the gospel, the good news for them, different than the good news for us. The good news is the impending kingdom for them, for us. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel of Jesus Christ brings peace to man. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is said by many that man is seeking for peace. I'm not sure how desperately man is seeking for peace. There may be some. Others, I've met many people who seem perfectly satisfied with the godless, Christless life they're living. And they reject God and any message of God and any good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they refuse to acknowledge before God what God says about them, that they're sinners, that they're lost, and that they deserve God's judgment. There's peace to be had. The crucial thing for man is to be reconciled to God. If you're not reconciled to God, you continue to be in a status of enmity before God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, enemies of God. And enemies need to be reconciled to God. And the only means of reconciliation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, in reference to this gospel, he says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready, willing to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." When Paul says that, he's shod his feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says, "I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because I understand beyond all of the physical and emotional consequences that may come against me because I preach that gospel, I understand one thing, that it is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. This is the message. And we're to shod our feet with the preparation of this gospel to proclaim it to a world that is at enmity with God, that is headed to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire, that has no hope, no God, no Christ. We have the message. We can proclaim it. And it's the message that brings hope and that brings peace." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be veiled or hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." Notice where the responsibility lies. It's not Satan. It's them that believe not. Those that believe not have willingly allowed Satan to blind them. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which refuse to believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." When we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, understand that we're walking in a hostile world that rejects the gospel, that rejects our God and our Savior. And the only hope that they have is the proclamation of this one gospel, this life-giving gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully that blindness will be removed as they believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to be ready when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. Always ready, as those who have been left on this earth for one primary purpose, and that is to be ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation, appealing to a lost world to be saved through the one provision for salvation, which is the work of Christ on the cross. "For we preach not ourselves." We're not here to proclaim how great we are, how holy we are. People are not saved by observing your life. Your life needs to be an ornament to the gospel. It needs to be consistent with the gospel. It cannot be a contradiction to the gospel. It cannot be a stumbling stone to God or to get to God. But we're not preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's what we preach. The issue is Christ, not you. You and I have a responsibility, yes, a privilege, an honor, to be His representative, His ambassadors. And we are to be girded about with truth, have the breastplate of righteousness on, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18. Part of what it means to put on the whole armor of God. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Why does Paul need prayer? Why does Paul need the power of Christians' intervention in calling out to God? Because Paul knows. Paul knows the battle in the proclamation of the gospel and the battle in the proclamation of truth. It's to withdraw. It's to crawl into a shell. To be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To be timid about that proclamation. Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, without reservation, without fear of consequence, to make known the mystery of this gospel, this unique, special gospel of the grace of God, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, I've got my feet shod about with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Pray for me that I don't take those off, that I don't remove them from me, but that I always remain bold in the clear, bold proclamation of the truth. And so it is of consequence for us not to put on every part of the armor of God. There are others that we'll study in our next session, others that show the necessity of taking on the whole armor of God. If we do not, and we don't put it on properly, and put on the right parts of the armor, then we open ourselves up for defeat. We open ourselves up for weakness rather than being strong in the Lord. If in any way we're relying in our own strength, if in any way we're relying on our own personality or perseverance, we've got a problem. Because we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.